Welcome to Step Into the Story. Incredible conversations of how the Bible changes lives, changes families, and changes communities across the globe. And here's your host, Phil Tuttle of Walk Through the Bible.
Well, welcome to Step Into the Story. I'm Phil Tuttle, your host, and each time we get together, I get to sit down with a man or woman, and we get to explore how God has worked in that person's life. And really what we're after is the intersection of their story and God's story. And again, it's not just so that we would be informed about that person. It's not primarily just a biography of somebody else, but it's for all of us as we participate in this as viewers and listeners, that we would just be more motivated to make our lives find our place in God's story and to let His story have a bigger role in our story as well. So today, I'm so excited about this. My guest is Chip Ingram. Chip, welcome to Step Into the Story.
It's great to step in. It's great to see you again, and I'm really honored to be here.
Chip and I have a long history. I almost said welcome to Friday Feedback with Living on the Edge, because you and I got to do that. That was kind of my debut of any time talking into a microphone, at least other than live. So, wow, Chip, you are one of only two other people in the world who understands what my life is like leading this ministry of Walk Through the Bible. For 5 years, you faithfully served as our president and CEO, and I'm going to have to resist the temptation to turn this into my support group where I get a lot of counseling from you. And
it might be one of those Berenstain Bear moments where I say, hey, Phil, these are the things I did that you want to make sure that you don't do. Actually, I'm thrilled. It's been so exciting to see what's happened. Wow, I think about, 2007 to that's 18 years ago.
That's hard to believe.
Your leadership and what's happened with and through Walk Through. And honestly, what that season did for me is really been just precious. All good things, you know, if you remember, we won't be too historical, but 2002, right at the very end of it, beginning 2003 was the dot-com bust.
Yep.
We found ourselves within about 3 months, all the money that was committed, phone calls coming in going, I wish I could give it to you. We care so much about what you're doing, but it's gone. And that sent us into a world of new dependency and humility and new paradigms. Mm-hmm. And God did a lot in us, and then He decided to do a lot through Walkthrough. So praise the Lord.
Yeah. So I became president in fall of 07, and then I was welcomed by a global recession in 08.
It must be a part of the handoff, you know.
It's part of like divine hazing or something.
Yes.
Well, we're getting way, way, way ahead of ourselves.
Okay,
I told you that was going to happen. But, you know, this mainly when we talk about Step Into the Story, we're excited about helping people everywhere live God's word. It's a mission statement of Walk Through the Bible. And you, for those of you who are watching and listening, if you don't know Chip Ingram, featured Bible teacher on Living on the Edge, heard many places around the world on a daily basis, former pastor, served at Santa Cruz Bible Church, before that in Texas, Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, your most recent pastorate, and a mutual friend of ours, Tim, who serves there now, and that's still, I believe, your home church. But Chip, let's go way back. Talk some about your growing up years, and especially talk about how you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
I grew up in parents of World War II. My dad went in very young and was deeply, deeply damaged. I wish I knew then what I know now about PTSD and all the rest. Guam, Iwo Jima, 50 caliber machine gunner, killed thousands and thousands of people. He got wounded and got pulled out of Iwo Jima, and everybody that he went in with was dead. And he lived with that his whole life, had nightmares. Even he became a believer in his mid-50s by the grace of God. But some of the nightmares continued up into his early 80s when he went home to be with the Lord. So we he medicated with just a good beer drinker, but more and more and more. So we were a we went to church, to a, I would call it a social church that did not believe or teach the Bible, but it was important to go to church. A lot of form, a lot of tradition, and not substance. But the values of the Midwest, my mom and dad, I mean, we ate breakfast together. We had supper together. We talked around the table. Education was important. I mean, yeah, it was an alcoholic family, and we didn't know how dysfunctional we were. But I'm so grateful for my parents. Unfortunately, the Bible, praying together, God was like a little compartment. Go to church, check the box, take communion, check out. And so I'd never opened the Bible until, well, I want to be really accurate. When I was in junior high, I had some stirring about spiritual things, and we had a big family Bible, you know, that you have on the coffee table. And it's thick and big. And so I open it up, right? So, you know, I hear God's in here. So I open it up and I start reading. Hitherto, whence unto thine as begotten to begat to this, and then and the Haggashits and the Mugamites and the Moogle books. And I remember I read for about 2 minutes and I literally closed it and thought, I don't have any idea, but I know I'll never understand this. Mm-hmm. And so being a good basketball player, a dream of getting a scholarship, having a, you know, a pretty girlfriend and doing well in school became my driving forces. And my senior year, I graduated, and, you know, I would have never given God any credit, but by his grace and some real great parents and sisters, most of those goals were, you know, I was a small pond, but I kind of achieved those. And I had the emptiest feeling of my life the year I graduated. And not to go back into the years of the 70s, I graduated from high school in 72. And somehow I found myself at a party. There was no furniture. It was like an apartment off of Ohio State's campus. And sitting in a big circle with about 30 people, and they were passing, in the old days, it was called a reefer instead of grass, you know?
Yes.
And so I didn't do any drugs. I mean, I was so skinny and small, and I had a basketball scholarship. I didn't do anything. I didn't even drink at all in high school or anything. But, you know, they pass it around. And as they did, a girl named Jackie, I still remember her. I had a crush on her. But she had a very big boyfriend that gave me – she'd be a very safe person. I thought he would kill me if I hit on his girlfriend. And so she passed it on to me, and I passed it on. And I'll never forget her face turning to me and saying, "You must be very happy." I said, "Well, why do you say that, Jackie?" Because we were in study hall and we talked all the time, and she was like a big sister. She goes, "Well, I mean, you did well in school and you kept dreaming about that scholarship and you got a basketball scholarship and, you know, you got that pretty girlfriend." And I kind of nodded and went on. And I remember driving home, you know, way too late than you should be, but you're testing everything. It's like 2 a.m. And I was thinking about it and I thought, wow. I mean, yeah, those were my goals, but I'd already set the new goals. I'm gonna go to college. I'm gonna be a lawyer. I'm gonna have a beautiful wife. I'm gonna wear 3-piece suits. Have a luxury car. Be a leader in my community by 32. Ready, set, go. And I just was. And I just thought, it was the most empty I'd felt to that point in my adult life at 18. And I went home, opened the door, sat on my bed, kind of creeped in. I didn't want to wake up my parents. And my bed was where there was a window, and I looked out, and there were all these stars. And I remember thinking, If life really is setting goals, and even if in your little world, if you achieve them, you feel as empty as me, I just logically went to, you know, when I'm 32, and I was a workaholic early on, you know, my dad's confidence was, if you work really hard, you can achieve anything. So that was probably a good side. I didn't think that I wouldn't get there, but I thought how empty that would be, and all the people I love will die before me. It was like, life's a crapshoot. And I remember looking at those stars and thinking, it's not like I'm an atheist, but if there's someone made all of that, and this was my first prayer, God, if there's a God and you really exist, show yourself to me in a way that I can understand. And if you can, if you actually made me, I mean, the logic, I'll do whatever you want. But if not, I'm going to live like hell. I'm going to die really young, and I mean, it was like, I will go, why? I was a pretty good moral kid in general. Mm-hmm. And it was like, why do that? Why? Either you're in or you're out. There's a God or there's not. And it was like, I need to know. And if there's a God and you actually made me, well, okay. And if not, you know, all this religious stuff or moral stuff, sin looks pretty fun to me. So
I'm thinking God was up for that challenge because you,
oh my gosh,
you threw it down. And how did he answer that?
It couldn't have been more than I had a job lined up painting houses with a coach, and there was a delay of a week, and I was over at the high school after playing a little basketball, and the football coach comes by and goes, "Hey, Chip, what are you doing this week?" I said, my job got canceled. He goes, or it was made the next week coming up. He goes, I got a proposition for you. He goes, there's this coach, the best basketball players in Ohio, Indiana, and Kentucky are going to be at this camp. And it's just, you know, here at Granville, I'll pay your way. I said, are you kidding me? And yeah, college coach, and Tom Landry's the speaker.
Wow.
Seriously. So I went. So what I didn't know was it was a Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So a football coach, I didn't play football, pays my way to go to a camp. And when I got there, I got a Good News for Modern Man Bible, a t-shirt with a big cross on it, and everyone was using the word Jesus. And the only time I had used the word Jesus was reciting a prayer or when I was cussing in the locker room. And I thought I'd been dropped into the land of Jesus freaks. And it was like, oh my. Long story short, because we could spend too much time, I would not open the Bible the first 3 days. Mm-hmm. But I saw men love other men in a non-sexual way in a rare sports opportunity. And some guy named Max, never knew his last name, every morning they'd have a chapel. He would read a paragraph from Scripture, explain it. And it was like, that makes sense. And that night, I saw the wide receiver of earlier in the day of the Atlanta Falcons and the fullback for Illinois walking off the practice field. And the guy had his arm around, and the younger guy was sharing. You could tell. I didn't know what they were saying, but he was hurting. And this guy was encouraging him. And there was something about almost, I don't want to get too mystical here, but there was a dynamic between those two that probably the father hole, I remember out loud to myself, I don't know what those two have, but that's what I want. And that night, that fullback got up, sang the Lord's Prayer. The guy shared the gospel. And you know, he quoted Revelation 3:20 near the end. I prayed a very unsophisticated prayer. God, I'm not sure what it's all about knocking and you coming into my life, but whatever it means for you to forgive me and come into my life, that's what I really want. And no one told me to talk about walk through the Bible, but I took that. And my parents, I don't think they would have been anti, but, you know, I didn't want them to think I turned into a Jesus freak. So I took that Bible and I hid it under my pillow and I read it every morning and every night. And I just couldn't put it down. It was like, how could anyone know this stuff about me? You know? And then in less than two weeks, you know, some things happen dramatically and other things take years. I spontaneously quit swearing and I had a really garbage mouth. And I was in the Bible. I didn't know about renewing my mind. I didn't know anything. And so I went away to college and I took that little Bible and I had one little thing that said, you know, to God be the glory someone gave me. And a fullback walked in, it was an athletic dorm. He goes, you a Christian? I said, yeah. I mean, it had been like a month.
Right.
And he goes, okay, come with me. And we went to a Bible study, a bricklayer trained by the Navigators, and there was three of us. And it was not exciting. It was a little bit boring, but that guy loved me. And the story goes on, and he taught me how to spend time with God. He met with me every Tuesday morning in my little kitchenette off the, you know, those old dorms where, you know, you would have joint showers and a little kitchenette. And Dave Marshall, the bricklayer, spent the next 3 years with me. And we looked up, and we had 250 students in personal Bible study. And by the time I was a junior, I was starting to actually teach on our Thursday night rallies, and it just transformed my life.
Well, in a minute, we'll get back to our conversation. But right now, I want to tell you about the newest resource from Walk Through the Bible, the latest installment in our Biblical Character Series. It's actually the 10th man or woman from Scripture that we've looked at. I had no idea that this series would have such long traction. This one's important, friends. This one looks at the life of Elijah, and it addresses head on. The title of it is Courageous, but the subtitle is Choosing Faith When You Want to Give Up. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life I've just wanted to give up. Maybe give up on a job. Maybe it's I just get weary in a relationship. I mean, Ellen and I have had some pretty good arguments in 44 years. Oh, wait, I'm in ministry. We don't have arguments. We have passionate discussions. But anyway, we've had a bunch of those. Or maybe it's that second child that just is making you lose your mind. Everything you did worked great with child one, but bombs with child two. It can be giving up on church, maybe even giving up on God. Or sometimes we can spiral down where we want to give up on life itself. Elijah went through all of these things. He played all the keys on the keyboard. He covered all the octaves. He had some of the greatest highs, like on Mount Carmel when he defeated the prophets of the false god Baal. But he also went into deep depression and isolation. It's all there. It's all in his story. And so I invite you to share with me in a 5-part study, The Life of Elijah, Courageous, Choosing Faith, Even When You Want to Give Up. Check it out at walkthrough.org/courageous. It's great for small groups. It's wonderful just for you and me and the Lord looking at it together. But I know that whatever you're struggling with right now, there's something in Elijah's life that's going to bring courage to you. It will encourage you. See the connection between encourage and courageous. And I can't wait to share his story and some of my life experience with you. We'll see you then. I know the Navigators have formed just had a huge influence in your life and your commitment to the Scripture, but specifically to Scripture memory. That's been a big part of your life. That's an area where God has been talking to me. I had a brush with the Navigators for a year or so, and recently I found the box from, it was an old watch box from college, and all the little cards in there from the topical memory system, but then dozens of them where I had written it out, and it was like God just said, "Where'd you lose your first love, Phil? Mm. It's time for this to be a part of your life again." And wow. It's harder now than it was at 20 to memorize verses, isn't it?
But yes, it is.
Wow. And that's kind of, I shared that with our staff. And then Morgan, who does our social media, goes, let's do a Scripture memory challenge. And that's still going on. And it's just, that's the tool that God used in my life, too. Again, the parallels between our lives are kind of scary. You were just a lot better basketball player than I ever dreamed about being. But so at what point in all of this, you and I first met just playing intramurals together at Dallas Seminary, and man, I just, you were so quick, and Chip did not need much help, and so he just recruits two athletes and action guys who are seminary students. One was 6'9", and one was 6'10". So let's just stack a team. I'll forgive you for that one of these days. And but, you know, that was kind of my first time getting to know you. But I was just married with no kids in seminary, and I know you were juggling a lot more balls than I was in school. Talk about meeting Teresa and just that new season of life for you.
Well, we after college, you know, actually that bricklayer, my senior year, he left. He had a dream to see a disciple-making ministry on every, they're all universities now. There's 16 of them in West Virginia. Mm. And so he started this one, and he went to another one and trained up another guy, and he went to another one. And he said, "Chip, do you really want to learn how to do this?" And so I said, "I do." So he said, "Why don't you come and join me after you graduate?" So I joined him and graduated. So that means I moved to Fairmont, where my grandmother happened to live. And, you know, those lordship moments. I had a teaching job and a coaching job in Ohio because my parents were teachers and had a lot of contacts. Or I could go with Dave. But I didn't have any teaching job. So he says, oh, it's okay. You can mix mud with me until something opens up. So I got news for you. My admiration for anybody who does real masonry construction work, we built foundations and scaffolding and chimneys, and I would mix the mud by hand and the bricks. And so then it got really, really cold. And I mean, we were putting antifreeze in the mud, and it was like, hey, we're going to have to take a break. And so when I graduated from college, I don't know who the student people said, hey, would you like a job here at the college to be a student recruiter? And I said, no, I'm moving. But thought came to me. I thought, well, you know, it's in the same conference and we played Fairmont. I think I could be a student recruiter for them. So I go in just cold call and say, hey, you know, I'm, you know, looking for a job, and this is the registrar. And when I walked in, there was a big counter, and this girl with long blonde hair about down to her waist, a light blue dress. I mean, it's etched in my mind. And I remember I was totally committed. I'm only going to date and only marry not just a Christian, but a committed Christian. And I whispered in my mind and my heart, Lord, if she's not a Christian, make her one. And so I go in and I have a little interview. And little did I know that she'd been through a horrendous childhood, which led her to marry a guy very early and very young, who she put through school. And he found out he could make more money selling drugs on the side, and actually had a woman that he was having an affair with for a year or two. And she found out about that. And she got pregnant, and when the boys were born, he left with another woman and left her with nothing. Mm-hmm. And that's how her boss was a really committed Christian, and she was devastated and broken, had twin little boys. And he told her every day about Jesus' love. And a few months after those boys were born, she trusted Christ, and his wife, they went to a church that really knew how to pray, and her first experience was with five other women in the basement, I think, of a Free Methodist church. What happens when women pray by, I can't remember her name, but and that became the hallmark of her life. I met her 2 years later, 2.5 years later, and she had this hunger and love for God, and she was praying for her husband. And so anyway, she finds out with one of her coworkers that one of her coworkers' husband is in my Bible study.
Wow.
And so she finds out that I'm a Christian, and well, there's the only Christian man I know, so this must be God's answer. And it's a long story. She comes and visits and brings these two kids to this college rally. You know, it's the 70s. We take out all the furniture. There's 100 kids sitting on the floor. We play the guitars. I do a little teaching, and we meet there. And it was a long process because of her background of, you know, searching the scriptures about someone who's an unbeliever who is abandoned and the ground. She actually, in those days, his friend had to come and testify that it was adultery. And because you couldn't get a divorce. This was before the no-fault divorce. And so I got married and then came to Dallas. And within a couple of years, I got to adopt both those boys. And they've never known their biological father. And they're just what one most people know way more than you or me, my son Jason, who mm-hmm. writes so many of those songs. And just to see how God did that, and his twin brother Eric is a physical therapist and owns his own clinic and loves people. And then the Lord gave us two more kids. But seminary was, I wanted Teresa to stay home with our boys. So it was working full time, going to school full time. And at every moment that I could get a little window for sanity, playing basketball. And seriously, that was my seminary experience.
Yeah. No, I was telling somebody before we got on here together today how much I was looking forward to this. And Chip, I mean this, what I said to this other person, I'll say to you, you are the single hardest worker I've ever been blessed to serve with. And I know you can focus on, there can be a dysfunctional side to that, like anything, it can get out of balance. But I think God built that into you early on, and the ability to multitask of going through school, working full time, being a new husband, being a new father. I've always respected your ability to just carry a lot.
I don't even, since I've been a small kid, I always had an uncanny amount of energy, and I'm so grateful. And obviously I turned 70 last summer, which feels kind of old. And, but my young people that I get to work with, they say, well, you might be 70, but your loss of energy is now you got down to some of our 25 and 30 year olds.
Exactly.
So at least maybe I got another 10 years in me. I keep pressing ahead, but I've never been more excited about the Lord, His Word, my marriage, and getting to do what we get to do, which to me is, and you know, we got to know each other really well. I've that intensity brought not all good stuff, and I had to overcome some workaholic issues and default patterns, and you know, I just am so thankful. God is merciful. God takes the dark sides of our personality and reproves us, encourages us, and reframes it. And as much as all the body parts and back surgeries are not a blessing of being my age, being able to look back in the rearview mirror at the side of the tapestry that's not just all the knots and just think, God has been so kind, so mm-hmm. good, so faithful with a guy that I know me, and that the older you get, the more you see there's a reason why you needed to go through those hard times.
That's
because
right.
some of the really rough edges and a big part of that, because I know you guys talk about the intersection. You and I got to go, we're prejudiced, but we think we went to at least, and maybe privately we might say the best seminary in the world. So let's just say publicly, one of the finest seminaries, you know.
Absolutely. Certainly, right. Certainly a semifinalist, yeah.
Yeah, a semifinal.
Yeah, yeah.
And I mean, stuff that a lot of people haven't had to go through, 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew, every book of the Bible, on and on and on. And that has served me all these years, and yet the most sustaining thing in my personal life, in my marriage, with my children, and being a pastor has been what that bricklayer taught me,
yeah.
is developing the discipline that turned to duty, that turned to delight of meeting with God every day, being in His Word, hearing His voice, journaling things, memorizing passages. That has been the fundamental thing that has been the anchor of me and Teresa. And, you know, to give a plug, and I, you know, any plug I can give for Walk Through the Bible I want to, within about 3 years of becoming a Christian, I thought it was the Navigators, but they would white label the Daily Walk before it became a Daily
that's
Walk
right.
Bible.
Yeah, that's
you
right.
would get it and get every month. And I read through the Navigators, you know, every month pamphlet that was the Daily Walk Bible for 8 or 9 years, and then it came out as a Bible. So I read through the Daily Walk Bible probably the next 6 or 7 or 8 years. And my whole perspective of the big picture and what's, I mean, and if you don't grow up reading the Bible, all the Assyrians and Babylonians and minor prophets and who's talking to who, that Bible gave me sort of the guardrails or curbs on either side of, here's a basic understanding of the Bible that just, it transformed my life. And of course, you know, I'm a bit of an evangelist, so Teresa did the same thing. And to this day, when people really want to grow and they say, I just can't understand the Bible, I say, I got a present for you. I've got about 4 in my closet at home, and I keep 2 or 3 here that, here you go. And you guys now have it in, you know what, NIV and Living Translation
right.
and others. It's fantastic.
Yeah, it's available digitally too now. And
really?
God just, yeah, through our
wow.
app, through our app. And there's a daily podcast based on the Daily Walk now. And it's just a tool that stood the test of time because—
You've been very busy since I left.
Well, I have a little help doing that. I would mess that up if I tried to do it. Let's talk a little bit. So you pastored several different churches, and then you came here and led Walk Through for 5 years. And you alluded to it earlier. Challenging time, difficult
yeah.
time financially. You followed our founder, Bruce Wilkinson, who led the ministry for about 25 years. Dangerous mission to follow a founder.
Yes.
Our board chair still jokes with me and goes, I hope Chip Ingram's on your Christmas card list, because if you had followed Bruce, Phil, instead of being the third president, if you'd been the inside guy who followed the founder, there's a term for folks like that. It's called an unintentional interim. So you made some changes that we were not ready for yet.
Yep.
But I think they needed to be done. And hard years, challenging years.
Yes.
No need to relitigate all of that. But what was the takeaway in your life? I don't think your years at Walkthrough were a detour for us as a ministry, and I bet they weren't a detour for you personally either. What's the greatest benefit from that season of your life?
I have gone through this in my mind, in my heart, so many times, I don't even have to think about the answer. There was an external thing that happened that could never happened, that is still impacting my life and everything I do today. And there was an internal thing that happened. And I'll start with the internal one. I don't think, and I could be, you know, the heart's deceitful. I don't think I was a swaggering guy. Hey guys, I think I got it all together. Arrogant, watch me. I'm the, I don't think that was the area of pride. But in my walk through time, I mean, when all that money evaporated, I remember being, you know, those houses in Atlanta have nice finished basements and had a little office in the basement. And, you know, I read passages that say, you know, someone is crying out to the Lord. I was just crying. I mean, I remember when we had like 200 pastors that we were supporting in Russia alone, and things were booming. And it's like, we can't pay them. What are we going to do? And it was just overwhelming. And it was a hard move from the church. But up until that window, you know, I sort of unconsciously had a, you know what, get in your Bible. When it gets really hard, we'll get in your Bible, read.
Yep.
When it gets really, really hard, fast and pray.
Work
harder, get up earlier. And everything was, well, as soon as we get through this, I feel like God allowed me to experience and see a level of self-dependency that was so ugly, and so purging and purifying. And part of that then was trying to do too much too fast and all the kind of things that, you know, as a leader, you look back and say, boy, you know, not very smart, Ingram. And so I think that was the internal thing. That was just that I had not, you know, we had seven different departments and we were trying to turn everything around. And, you know, it was just one of those, I worked as hard as I could to do as much as I could. And, you know, there was a couple of them that were seeing some growth and some that were historic that I was like, I failed. I'm not able to. And I needed that. And how I went about it was as much of a failure as failing. And God just, you know, I literally remember we went on a vacation and, you know, I got all my family together once a year and we had a friend with the house and we rented a house and all my grown kids. And at that time, probably had 6 or 7 grandkids. I'm up to 12 now.
Wow.
And I remember one of my older sons, cause I probably lost 10 pounds. I probably looked 10 years older or more. And he goes, Dad, are you okay? I said, oh no, we just got one more thing to break through. And, you know, as soon as we do this and as soon as we do that, you know. And he just said, I've been hearing that for about 2 or 3 years, Dad. He goes, are you sure you're in the will of God for your gifts in this season? Oh, yeah. And then he said something. He said, well, if this is what it looks like to be in the center of God's will, and you're the example, I'm not sure a lot of people ever want to be in the center of God's will.
Oh my. Wow.
And I mean, it wasn't a dig. It was a concern.
Yeah.
And I got up early the next morning, you know, vacations, everybody sleeps in, but in our world, I'm going to wake up early no matter what. And so I had a nice big walk-in closet. I went to the walk-in closet and to pray. And, you know, you speak and you share your heart and you pour out your heart and that's what happens. You listen. And it was as much as an audible voice, Phil, it was, Chip, you've squandered the last year, year and a half of your life. You have 7 direct reports. I've got 50 CEOs in Atlanta alone that are a better CEO than you'll ever be. I made you to teach my word, and you haven't taught anything new from the scriptures in a year and a half.
Mm.
Get back into the local church and teach my word. That's what I want you to do. What about, you know, and... you know, what about the transition plan? What about this? Obey. And came back from that time, you know, met with the board and all those changes that we experienced. And then there was a couple of years of, Lord, what are you doing? And I saw him miraculously provide, but, you know, and in a way where Teresa always has, she always has these great lines. I mean, we got where, you know, at one point it was, you know, a couple pull-up tables and folding chairs, and me and like five other people. That was all of living on the edge and with no money. But other than that, things were going great. And then God miraculously provided. And you know, he just, I think, wanted to strip me of my self-dependency. Mm. And I'll never forget, you know, the Lord, it was our very first match, you know, just happened organically. And Teresa said, well, if God ever does anything at all, ever, like emphasis on ever, if you're living on the edge, at least you'll know one thing, it's not you.
Wow.
and she was right. And so the, you know, it was like, I came to, you know, I don't have any verses that needs to go on forever at all. And it was like, you know, we had maybe 7 or 10 days of cash and we're going to be done. And well, you know, we helped some people and we taught God's word and it had its season. So, you know, I came where I was at peace with, you know, literally, I remember thinking, you know, I wonder if Country Bible Church still needs a pastor. That's where I first started. You know what? I think I could be deeply content with just teaching God's word with a group of people and seeing if we could help a community. And I think that's the internal thing that needed to happen. And then the external thing was, you know, Bruce and you and the team started that World Teach. And it exploded. And I ended up getting to go around the world as we did together many times and saw what was happening and ended up, you know, we created some resources that people put in different languages. And then it was like, I'd get all these requests. Can we use this video, do this or do that? Or this book, can we translate it? It was like, yeah, so I just went back to preaching at Venture Christian Church. And about 15 years later, it's like, this book's in Arabic and that book's in this. And how some people got some videos in Malawi and the Netherlands and Korea. And it was just like, oh, God's doing something. And none of that would have ever happened.
Yeah, exactly.
Without Walk with the Bible. None of that would have happened. That, but the whole model, how it was done, I had nothing to do with that. I just taught a few courses and then, but it captured my heart. Mm-hmm. And so those are probably the two biggest things that came out of what was a very, very challenging time personally, but I would say, you know, when you look at John 15, when it talks about pruning,
yes,
it was just, it's just painful,
yeah,
but it's necessary. And I look now and think, you know, I can do the best that I can, but I don't have that compulsion. This has to happen. I right. need to make it happen.
Right.
I get more sleep probably now than I did then. It's like, you know, Lord, I'm sure under pressure I still default, but that was one of those life lessons. Mm. And you know, I've kind of come to. I'm not ready to make any pronouncements, but. It seems like, you know, that the seasons of your life, if something happens, especially if some things have gone really well, that maybe in the late 40s into the early 50s, there's like sort of a, you get a second Abraham experience, you know, where going into ministry or taking a big step, or for us going to seminary, it was like Isaac, you know, I guess I'm not going to be a basketball coach. And, you know, I don't know how we'll ever afford it. And then it was kind of like you do ministry for a while and then it's like, Are you willing to re-up? I mean, completely.
Right. Right.
Those are my memories, man.
Well,
that wasn't a very good discussion. I kind of monologued on.
That's all right. It did my heart great to hear that. And again, you're one of the few people on earth that understands what a big part of my life is like. And this is a season now. I mean, we had a very difficult turnaround for about a decade, and the last 5 years, we've just seen the ministry more than double, and now 140 countries, and we believe God will allow us to minister to 7.5 million people this year. And I mean, those are real numbers. And
yeah, real
they're
people.
All built on the relationships, a lot of them that were established back when you were leading it. You helped build that network. So, I mean, as we wrap up today, you're not done dreaming yet. I mean, I don't hear you coasting to the finish line. Not a workaholic anymore, but still an extremely driven, motivated person. Yeah. What's the dream on your heart for this next season, and how can we be praying for you?
Well, I'm passionate about three things. We've developed Living on the Edge. Our strategy is around discipling God's people. And so this, are you ready for this? This will sound very familiar. Remember Jesus' model? He taught the multitudes. He trained groups.
Yes.
And then he put tools in leaders' hands to multiply their life. Well, I don't know where I got that, but that is discipling God's people. So we're teaching more and broader in places here and around the world, developing small group resources, and then developing tools. And we just developed a little acronym for discipleship, BIO, helping everyone become before God daily. The I, do life in community weekly. And the O is be on mission 24/7. First as a servant, and then discover your gifts. And so that's what we want to do. Second, we're equipping pastors and leaders. And that has just blown up. And that's been super, super exciting. And again, we've made it really, really simple. A high impact church is lost people are coming to Christ, found people are maturing, and your church is actually meeting some of the deepest needs in your community. And so we're just helping them do that. And then finally, although I'm not very young, I do have a passion for the next generation. And I think the research tells us families and pastors and grandparents need to realize, yes, there's issues and problems in academia and wokeness and whatever you want to call it, but the greatest influence is having the kind of marriages that your kids want to emulate. And then, you know, at this stage, inviting some younger communicators and different communicators that reach young people better than me, and some technology that gets it to where they are. So those are our three pillars. And I'm excited, like you, the people God's brought that I get to work with, that we have a president that is just has such business acumen and a heart for God and theological training. And it's kind of a neat time. I get to teach and coach and have very little at all organizational leadership, which you might say, boy, what a blessing for Living on the Edge.
No, and it's really cool too. Our board has really restructured my role too, very much along those lines. And it will extend the years that you and I have that are productive, and it will allow a focus because you got your guy. I got a guy named Michael Gunnan who he carries the weight of that day to day along with the rest of our leadership team and staff. And it's, this is a great season. I'm only about 3 or 4 years behind you. So, keep it between.
But you look so much younger. So that's
please. Yeah.
Way to go, man.
You stay chubby enough. Wrinkles are not an issue. That's oh boy. Well, I love you, my brother.
Thank you. It's mutual, Phil. And I'm so proud of you. And I'm, despite, you know, ups, downs, all of us are human. You know, you bring some good things and you bring some not so good things. And what's that great passage in Proverbs and quoted elsewhere? Love covers a multitude of sins.
Yes, it does.
God's mercy is very, very great. And being able to reconnect with board members and with John Ish and helping get some things launched that, you know, old friends from Walk Through, that's been a beautiful picture of seeing God work.
That's so cool. Well, I think this podcast is even going to be an accelerator of some of that too. And the fact that I got to come out and do OT Live at Venture Church, and God just showed up at that.
Yes, event. He did. I couldn't get anyone to come on any Saturday for anything I taught or any other speaker. So I have to tell you, God really did show up. Silicon Valley people, they don't come out on Saturday. It's either U Sports or I'm working 90 hours already. So that was awesome. I was so celebrating that.
We're going to do the New Testament this August. So this time, don't be in Atlanta the whole week when I'm out there. So we can hang out.
Okay, I will see if I can. I'd love to be there. Thank you, my brother.
As you're listening to Chip's story unfolded, really, really just so beautifully, but also so it makes sense. There's principles in here that apply to all of our lives, whether you have the title in ministry or not. But the commitment to put the relationship with God first, that our character would be growing at least as fast as our careers. That's so important to get to the point in life where we say it's no longer about what can I do, but it's this is what I must do.
Yeah.
This is not my second or third language, but I need to focus and all of those things. Or maybe you're clear back in the beginning and you're still looking at the intimidation of that big old Bible on the coffee table and saying, man, even when I did open it, I got nothing out of it. That's why Living on the Edge exists, lote.org, lote.org. Tons of resources from Chip's teaching. Same with walkthrough.org. So many resources there. Brand new series out, as I mentioned, on Courageous, on the life of Elijah. Both our ministries exist to ignite passion, to turn on the passion for God's word, but then to give you a path to follow. So if there's any way either of our ministries can serve you, I hope that you'll check those things out because that's what God called us to. That's why we exist. But Chip, thanks for breaking it down today because it ultimately comes down to not millions of people, but it's a relationship with a bricklayer, somebody who said, hey, I want to fund your way to this camp. Meeting Teresa when you met her and me meeting Ellen and just all the ways that God works in our lives. You and I got to celebrate that together for the last 40 minutes. So thank you for sharing your heart. And everybody, we'll see you the next time we get together on Step Into the Story. Until then, just really think about what's the takeaway from all this. It wasn't just a great story of what God's doing in Chip's life. God wants to work in your life totally uniquely, but following some of these patterns. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Step Into the Story podcast, powered by Walk Through the Bible. We'd love to hear what you think by giving us a review on iTunes or Google Play. Also, don't miss a single episode by clicking the subscribe button. If you'd like more resources to help you explore and live God's word in your daily life, visit walkthrough.org. That's walkthrough.org. Walk Through the Bible. Take a walk. Change the world.